Proverbs chapter 5, we are in a series on the Ten Commandments. We are at the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Last week we talked about the gospel and how that marriage is such a wonderful picture of the gospel of Christ and His bride. This week, Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Solomon writing to his son, advice. He says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets, let them only be for your own. Let not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. One of the reasons I'm a Christian is because the Bible has answers to life. And the Bible is not squeamish when it comes to life or the issues of life. And I am always amazed at the scriptures, how honest, how forthright, how they cut right to the issue of life. And probably there's nothing that has been more disruptive, misunderstood, and dangerous and wonderful in life than this whole idea of human sexuality. And yet the Bible makes it clear that God has created us in a certain way for a purpose. And so when the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it means two things. Number one, it speaks of a moral order that God has created. And therefore, because of the moral order that God has created, there is a wrong way to do things and there is a right way to do things. So that when the church's job is to stand up and to say before a world, God has created this world with a certain moral order and a function, and we need to oppose the evil expressions, but we need to encourage the proper expressions. In other words, we as a church need to stand up against all sexual expression that's contrary to the Word of God, because in the end it brings harm, death, and destruction. We need to say pornography is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, we need to say premarital sex is wrong, any expression outside of marriage is wrong. We need to be the people who oppose the evil, but we also need to be the people who are willing to say, but God has made our bodies so that within the context of marriage, there is a glorious wonderment and a joy and a passion that is only a taste of the passion of Christ for His people. And the church, unfortunately, either opposes well or promotes well. It rarely does both. But we're supposed to. We're the church. We're the ones who are supposed to stand up and say, we're against this, but we promote this. Since the time of Christ, there has been much debate and discussion about this issue of the human body. In fact, in Christ's day, you had two groups. You had Plato, and his basic idea was, the spirit's good, but your poor spirit is trapped in this evil, awful body. And so things you do with your spirit, thinking, thought, and meditation, and prayers, those are wonderful. Things you do with your body, That's kind of messy and necessary evil at best. And then you had people like the mystery religions who came along and said, no. You see, God has given your body certain urges. When you're hungry, you eat. When you're tired, you sleep. And if you are sexually aroused, then you go to bed with somebody. And it's just as normal as eating. It's funny, isn't it? 2,000 years later, we still have the same two views. And the church is trapped in both. I mean, the church, let's face it, at times has been on the side of Plato. I think Augustine, much as I love the man's writing and his writings brought Luther to Christ, he blew it when it came to the issues of sexuality because of his own immoral past. He promoted this idea that, you know, intimacy in marriage was a necessary evil to have kids. And so the church has been on the wrong side. And yet at the same time, the church cannot say that the church says, no, God created our bodies and our spirit to be one. In fact, the body and spirit are so much one that when you divide body and spirit, you die. And God says the body is good because we know it because of creation, right? When God made our bodies, He said, behold, it was good. We know the body is good because of incarnation. There's no way that Jesus Christ can come live in a body if the body is evil. And then resurrection, there's no way that the body is evil if Christ is going to raise this body and change it into something even more precious. And so the Bible comes along and says, no, your bodies are good. However, God has a plan for your body. And according to my plan, it is a wonderful thing. And so the church is the one who has to. I love the scriptures because it cuts through everything and it says, you got it all wrong. Here's the issue. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about intimacy in marriage. What God says concerning it. And I have two hopes. My first hope is this, that some of you will say, I had no idea the Bible addressed these issues. Which means you need to study the Bible more. Okay? And I hope some of you are going to go, I cannot believe the Bible is so frank about that. Which may mean that you need to bring your views in line with the Scriptures, not in line with Plato or anybody else. So let's take a look this morning at what the Scripture says concerning marital intimacy. First of all, the Scripture affirms the glory of marital intimacy. The Scripture affirms the glory of marital intimacy. Solomon says in verse 19, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. I mean, the Bible's not neutral about this one, okay? The Bible comes along and says, number one, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Some of you are saying, I just can't believe the Bible would say that. Well, maybe we're more pure than God then. Okay? Because God comes along and says, I made you with certain physical features so that in the context of marriage, you will be satisfied with each other physically. Then he says this, always be enraptured with her love. You know what the word enraptured means? It means intoxicated. You are to be intoxicated with their spouse's love. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Solomon just says, look, son, this thing called marital intimacy, it is an incredible journey of pleasure. I am commanding you to enjoy and to be intoxicated with love with your mate. This is the purpose of it. And the Bible is quite frank about this. Go to 1 Corinthians 7, where the Bible commands that a husband should meet his wife's physical needs, and she should meet his needs, and they should not defraud each other except for consent. It's commanded. We have a book like Song of Solomon. We don't have to do with that thing. Nobody preaches from it. I haven't yet. I got to get a little older and a little more wisdom. I mean, it's just amazing. What do you do with these things? And so the Bible comes along and says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we immediately think, oh, that means the Bible doesn't glory in physical love. No. It means there's a wrong way to do it. But the Bible affirms the glory of a covenant relationship between two people who are to be intoxicated with love. That's God's plan. Then he says this, and this is kind of shocking too. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. The word fountain here is a euphemism for sexual expression or sexual appetite. Let your sexuality be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. That's what he's trying to say here. But the shocking thing about this passage is the word blessed. See, we don't even know what the word blessed means. We just bless you, blessing, whatever it means. But in the Hebrew context, the word blessing was an incredible word. In fact, if you do a word study of the word blessing, you will find that blessing in the Bible means the face of God is upon you. When you are blessed, God's face is pointed towards you and He is smiling. Of course, if you're cursed, what does that mean? God's turned His back on you. And you're in trouble. So that the ultimate blessing is what? What's the ultimate blessing? Heaven. The place where you will be face to face with God for eternity. And He will always be smiling at you. And the ultimate cursing is? Hell. Where God's back is turned. When Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was He saying? Why did you turn your back on me? Jesus was in hell. Because His Father, for the first time, abandoned His Son. Blessing is the presence of God. Cursing is the opposite, is the absence. Now, I want you to read this again. He's saying here, listen to this. He's saying here, let your sexual expression be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that when a husband and wife are involved in marital intimacy, that the face of God is toward them. Oh, that is shocking. I mean, that's shocking that God is going, yoo-hoo, that is great and it's wonderful. And I am very pleased that you are enjoying the passion for which I created you for as an experience of my love. I mean, we ought to read this stuff and go, man, God's not squeamish about this. He's not. Because God has created us for a purpose. And thou shalt not commit adultery means that we are to oppose the evil, but we are to promote the good. And I spoke to you last week as bluntly as I could about the fact that marriage is a picture of Christ and His bride. That the way that God said, how can I teach humanity about my passion for them? And in His wisdom, He said, I will create them as male and female, as sexual beings, so that in that relationship, they will begin to understand a little bit of my passion for them. Last week, as we were leaving, last week's sermon was entitled Naked and Not Ashamed, and about the gospel. And as I was leaving last week, a young lady in our church said to me, that was my favorite sermon you've ever preached. I really liked that one above all. And being a smart aleck, I said, a sermon about nakedness? And she said, it wasn't about nakedness. It was about the gospel. That's great. She got it. It really is about the gospel. And God is saying that in the context of marriage, two people enjoying passion, that is the gospel. It is two people that are choosing to cover the sin and to enjoy the good and to love each other with the passion with which Christ loves us. And I think the church does not display for the world marriages that are intoxicated with love because we don't have a good theology of this. And it's time we got over it. And it's time that we understand that the face of God is turned toward us in the midst of our intimacy. That God is very pleased by two people who know how to love and all of its implications. I remember several years ago doing some counseling in my office. In the world we live in, unfortunately, people experience things in childhood and growing up that does affect their sexuality. We live in a world that's just awful things can happen to people. And this couple had come to me because his wife had experienced some things growing up that really was keeping them from enjoying the intimacy that God had created them for, and we were doing some counseling together, and we were talking, and I was laying out for them kind of where we were going to go over the next few weeks together, and I made the comment to them. I said, you know, one of the hard things is going to be that as we work through these issues, you are commanded to continue to be intimate. And I said, that may require at this point in your life that you hold each other and that you spend some time together in prayer for your intimacy. And when I said that, I almost started to laugh because the look on the man's face made me realize that he had never heard the word prayer and sex in the same sentence in his life, much less the realities being together in the same context. I mean, he just was like, and I started to laugh, and I brought this up to him, and he goes, you're right. But see, in his mind, these are two separate issues. He's a good Greek pagan. Where's the church that says, no, God created us this way to experience in His context and His plan something of His passion? We don't have a good theology of this. And a lot of times we don't have a good application either. I've told you many times, I apologize, but I had the privilege, and the longer I get away from it, the more I realize what a privilege it was to go to a public school and teach an abstinence, which, quite frankly, at the time, I didn't think was a blessing. But I got up in front of these kids and I said, look, guys, we got two choices here. We can teach this from the standpoint of what we've all evolved. We all just kind of came about and here we are. Or we can teach it from the standpoint of there is a designer and a creator who created us. And I said, I'm just going to take the next hour and talk about the creator's design for you. And I did. I just basically took, without using Bible and verse, I just conceptually laid out before these kids what God had created them for in terms of their bodies and their sexuality. And I got to tell you, the mood of the class, every time I taught that, was, why didn't anybody ever tell us this? They were angry. They were angry. One kid said, where were you before I messed up my life? I mean, Where's the church? Not only displaying for the world such wonderment and intoxication in their marriages that everybody says, I don't know what they got, but I want it. And where's the church willing to come forth and to say, thus saith the Lord, you were created for something more glorious than to live in the gutter. This is what you were created for. Because let me tell you something. People want to know, because people's lives are hurting today and people's lives are messed up when it comes to sexuality and they're not having fun and there's brokenness and there's shame and there's all kinds of problems. Along comes God and says, no wonder I created you for an intoxication. I created you for my blessing. I created you so that my blessing will be upon you as you are intimate with your spouse. And so the scripture declares the glory of a union between a man and his wife. Secondly, what is the purpose of marital intimacy? Verse 15, he begins, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountain be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets, let them be only for your own and not for strangers with you. Of course, the idea here of drinking water from your own cisterns, streams of water in the streets, speaks of the euphemism of the fact that you are to give yourself physically and sexually only to your spouse. And so he affirms here that the purpose of marital intimacy is for the expression of oneness between a man and a woman in a covenant relationship. See, a man and a woman in a covenant relationship expressing intimacy and oneness is really a picture of Christ, isn't it? It is a picture of Christ who woos His bride, who gives Himself emotionally, and who continually begins a love affair with us that causes us every day to love Jesus more. And physical intimacy in marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, whereby two people are giving themselves more and more and more to oneness. Don't you understand this? This is more than just about pleasure. This is a parable of a gospel where two people are experiencing on an increasingly more intimate level what it means to be one. One in Christ and one with each other. You see, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, when he warns against immorality, he says, don't you know that those who are joined to a harlot are one flesh? Do you hear what he said? Whether you like it or not, marital intimacy, you are one. In fact, there is a oneness in this intimacy that far exceeds any other oneness on this planet. And my prayer for you is this, as you give yourself unconditionally and as you give yourself passionately to your spouse, at some point in your life you will realize that this is spiritual. That there's something happening in your soul between you and that person, and you are becoming one on a level that you've never known before. This is a picture, a parable of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is a way in which couples can express a oneness and can become one and can grow in their oneness like nothing else in the world. You know, I tell couples that I'm working with in premarital counseling, I say, you know, everything that I know of that's physical in life wears out. You know that? I mean, you buy a new car and it's a new car for about 6 months and then it's just a dumb old car, isn't it? And you need another one. What you buy, it wears out. And yet God says that I want a man and a woman to experience physical relationship for a lifetime. Doesn't make sense, does it? And yet, you know what? It's not physical. It is an expression of the emotional and the spiritual. And therefore, it grows in its pleasure throughout the years. It is a spiritual experience. That is why couples who are not in love and who are experiencing the physicalness, apart from the context, it is physical and it will die. And they will never experience what a man and a wife in a context of marriage can experience. Real oneness. Spiritual oneness. This is good. But it's created by God as an expression of oneness between a husband and a wife. Years ago, when I was a young man and just beginning ministry, I was working with youth at the time. I somehow got involved in counseling a married couple who were having marriage problems. And I had a dear friend named Ari Greenleaf. I've lost contact with Ari. I'm hoping that when I publish this sermon on the web, he hears it and calls me, okay? But I really am. I mean, I love Ari. He was a man at a period in my life where I needed him. At that time in my life, I was enamored by counseling. I've gotten over that since then. just kidding. But I just had a lot of counseling questions, and so I would go. Aaron and I had breakfast every week, and I would just, Aaron, I need help, and I would share. He just mentored me. It was wonderful. And this one week, I walked and I said, Aaron, I need your help. I said, I'm counseling a married couple, and that's out of my league right now. I'm working with youth, and I said, I kind of laid the thing out for him a little bit, and Aaron said to me, well, how's their sex life? Good thing I didn't have any eggs in my mouth, okay? Not a joke. I was like, I looked at him and I said, what does that have to do with anything? Dummy. And he looked at me and he goes, it has everything to do with everything. He says, John, if they are expressing oneness in their intimacy as God ordained, then they will make it. If they're not experiencing intimacy, that marriage is in danger. Now, I'll be honest with you. As a young man, I thought, I think Gary's a little too enamored with this stuff, you know? And the longer I've lived, the more I've studied the Scripture, he's right. God gave this as an expression of oneness that causes two people to draw closer together year after year after year and to recommit themselves over and over again to the joy and the pleasure of being one. That's God's purpose. The glory of intimacy, the purpose of intimacy. Isaiah 62:5 is one of those verses that we ought to be shocked about, but we're not. Isaiah 62:5, God says this, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Did you hear that? God wanting to tell us about His passion for us says, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so I rejoice over you. I did a wedding last night. I'm doing one next week. I can tell you what a bridegroom is thinking about on his wedding night. Okay? And it's not disinterest. There's probably not a more interested person in the world than a groom looking at his bride on his wedding night. And God says, that's how I feel about you. That's how I feel about you. And you experience that in the context of a covenant relationship with two people who are intoxicated in love. You see, the point of it is you ought to be enraptured in love and you ought to go, so that's how you feel about me? And the answer is yes. That's how I feel about you. That's the purpose. Lastly, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the power of sexual activity. This is something that is wonderful in God's plan and purpose. It is something that has incredible destructiveness outside of it. That's why there's warnings. Verse 20. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman, embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Very poignant passage. Talking about choices. All throughout this, he talks about, you know, let your expression be to your spouse. Do not allow this expression to be in the streets. And, you know, why are we being trapped? And he makes this comment, for the eyes of the Lord, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders his path. And this word path is a very interesting word. It's a word that means rut. We don't have ruts in our world because we live in a concrete world. We live in a world with asphalt, right? But in the ancient world, there were ruts. I remember going to India for the first time and visiting a very wealthy man who had a very large farm. And I looked out and I understood the gospel for a minute, the parable about the sower, because there was no combines. It was all harvested by hand. And I looked out and here are all these workers in the fields, and there were certain paths that they walked to get in and out, and they carried all the grain in, and it was a rut. You just look at it, it's a rut. I remember going to a Roman city right near Nazareth that was built at the time of Christ, and they were excavating this, and there's beautiful marble streets, and the professor pointed out these ruts, about 2-inch deep ruts down the street, and that's where the chariot tracks. Chariots had just driven over and over and over, and there's these ruts just carved into the street. And Solomon is saying to his son, the choices that you make in life with your sexuality will make ruts. they're going to be ruts. And either it will be the kind of rut that leads you continuously back to your spouse to be enraptured and to experience the gospel, or if you choose wrong choices, it will create ruts that will lead you into destruction. This is not a neutral topic, people. You have incredible choices to make with this passion. And the choices you make will determine ultimately where you end up, because you're making a rut. You're making a rut. And every time you love your spouse, you're making a rut that says, this is my choice. This is the person that I love. But every time you allow your thoughts to wander and you make bad choices, you are making ruts that will lead you to a snare. This is why it says in verse 22, his own iniquity entrapped the wicked man. He is caught in the cords of his sin. What's he saying? He's saying, be careful. Be careful. Because what you do with your sexuality will create ruts. They will create paths that will determine ultimately the course of your life. And that is why this is one of those matters of great preciousness, where we are to take our thoughts and our physical activity and we are to channel it with our spouse. That through those ruts will flow God's grace and God's pleasure. Because if you start to have thought life issues and you start to go off in the wrong direction, you will make ruts that will take you in the wrong direction. I can remember talking to my son. I pray often for men in our culture. We do not live in a culture that encourages men to be faithful. So many temptations. And I remember sitting down with my son when he was young and was developing, and I realized that we needed some talks. And I said to my son, and I've said to my son on many occasions, son, what you do with your thought life and your sexuality will determine in many ways the course of your life. And son, if you make wrong choices, you will hate the day you started down that path. But this will take you somewhere, son. It will either cause you to someday be a lover of your wife and enraptured with her, or it will take you to destruction. The choice is yours. That's what Solomon is telling his son. Be careful of this one, because you are making a rut. And that rut is going to take you either to great blessing in the face of God and pleasure and intoxication, or it will take you into destruction and a snare. So it is my prayer for you as the Christian church that you will understand the glory of marital love and the purpose of it, and that you are creating ruts that are increasing your commitment and your love and your enjoyment of your spouse. That your marriage is a parable of the gospel. But let me say this. In a church this size, there are people here who've made the wrong rut. You have. And you, whether you like it or not, are about to fall into a trap. And you're stuck. And these ruts are taking you where you don't want to go. May I say very kindly to you two things? Number one, it's time for you to repent. As I said last week, it's time for you to be naked before Jesus. You need to come and you just need to say, look, I'm going where I don't want to go, and I've made my rut and I'm in trouble. And allow Jesus to come and to clean you and to cleanse your thoughts and to repent and to be clean and to be loved and to renew a relationship with Him, because that's what your soul wants. Your soul wants Him. He satisfies, not the rut you're making that you think will satisfy, but will ultimately bring destruction. See, He's the love that brings no guilt and no shame. The way you're going will. You need to repent. Secondly, you need the body of Christ. I have told you this many times, and you keep ignoring me, so I'll tell you again. I hate Western culture for its individualism. It's wrong. It's killing us. I'm just shocked how many people will have problems and never tell anybody else and think that somehow willpower will fix it. It won't. You were created for the body. You were created for other people. You were created for relationship. Allow the body of Christ to love you enough to come alongside of you and to help you with this rut, to change your thinking, to instruct you, to hold you accountable, to love you and to help you. Please, please, God has a great plan for you. If you continue down this rut, you will be destroyed. and you will not experience the oneness and the freedom that God has for you. Allow us to help you. Because the Bible affirms that God has made you wonderfully and has a plan for your life, for you to be intoxicated and to enjoy your spouse for years to come and to live out the gospel all of your days, not only for your pleasure, but for His glory. Let's pray. We're going to have a word of prayer. I want to pray for you. Then we're going to sing a couple songs of response, and we have a couple announcements, and then we'll be dismissed. But let me just say this. If you are struggling in this area, please, please talk to somebody. Talk to a friend in the church. Talk to an elder, a deacon. Come see me. Please allow us the privilege to point you and to love you and to help direct you, that you might make choices that are good, that you might not commit adultery, and that you might experience the joy that God intends for you. Father, thank you for your honesty. Thank you for creating physical pleasure. Thank you for allowing us a taste of your passion. For those whose marriages are good, I pray your protection. I pray for deep passion. I pray for the gospel to be lived out in such a way that people around us will see our passion for our spouses and want to know more about Christ. Father, for those who are struggling, may they be single or married and are struggling with their sexual expression and they're beginning to make ruts that they know are going to entrap them, may they come clean and repent and come and humble themselves and allow the body to help them. Father, there's none of us in this church who haven't at some point or other struggled with this. We know the danger of it, and we are so willing to help. Help those who are struggling to humble themselves and come and get the help. Father, would you do this work in the midst of your body for your glory? In Christ's name, amen.